Book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. And tonight, by way of introduction, I want to start by reminding you the first question that's in the Bible that the devil asked, the first question that's in the Bible that God asked, and the first question that's in the Bible that man asked. First question that the devil asks is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And by the way, the devil and God and man are still asking these questions today. Nothing's changed. I believe there's over 7,000 years of history between the Garden of Eden and where we are today. I don't believe the earth's a million years old or anything like that. I think there's over 7,000 years. But the questions that they ask back in the Garden of Eden, or just right outside the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve got kicked out, are questions that the devil's still asking today, that God's still asking today, that man's still asking today. So the question, first question asked by the devil is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, where he said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." He used that question as he came to Eve to cast doubt on God's word. He used that question to say, did God really say that? Did God really mean that you shouldn't eat of the tree that's in the center of the garden? He said, hey, God didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean that you die if you ate of that tree. What he meant to say was that if you ate from that tree, you would be like him. You would be as wise as God is. And Satan hadn't changed. Here we are over 7,000 years later, and he's still casting doubt on the word of God. He's still saying to people today, oh, God didn't really mean that when he said it. God didn't really mean that if you're a sinner, you're going to go to hell and spend eternity. God didn't really mean that you need to come to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what he really meant. And so he hadn't changed. He is still lying to mankind to cast doubt on the word of God. Now, he's the father of all lies. Why should anybody believe Satan? I mean, Eve shouldn't have believed him. Neither should we today. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "The truth will set you free." If the truth sets us free, then the lies of Satan seek to bind us. They seek to put us into captivity. I don't know about you, I'd rather go with the truth than lies. If I'm going to believe somebody, I'm going to believe God and not Satan. So the first question that Satan asked, "Yea, hath God said?" The answer to that question should have been, "Yes, he has. I'm going to listen to God." That's the answer that we need to give Satan today. The first question asked by God in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, where he asked Adam and Eve, "Where art thou?" Where art thou? They had just sinned. They had just disobeyed God. They hid themselves after they ate of the fruit of that tree. And they heard the voice of God in the garden as he came every day to visit with them. And they sought to hide from his presence. By the way, that's what sin still does. We were made to have a relationship with God. We were made to fellowship with God. But when we get into sin, it makes us want to hide from him. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They were hiding from God. And God came looking for him. He says, "Where are you? Where art thou?" Now, people sometimes people ask me, didn't God know where they were? Didn't God know that they were hiding in the bushes? Wasn't God smart enough to realize that? Yes, yes, yes. God knew where they were. God knew exactly where they were. God knew exactly why they were there. But he was asking the question so that man could know where he was. So that man could know what brought him there. So that man could realize how miserable he was. And God asked that same question today. Where art thou? God knows where each of us are. He knows where each person, I mean, he runs the whole universe. He keeps the whole universe running. But he knows where each of us are. And periodically he comes to us and says, "Where are you? Again, he already knows the answer, but he wants us to answer the question. He wants us to look at our life and say, where are you? And why are you here? If you answer the question, I'm here because I don't know Jesus as my Savior, he wants you to realize how miserable you are. A person apart from Christ, they may not know it yet, but they are of all men most miserable. They were made, they were created to fellowship with God. And without that fellowship, there can be no peace, there can be no joy, there can be no contentment in their life. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I got some good news for you. It's good news that God started telling us back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, I've got the remedy. And he pictured his son and what Jesus was going to do in Genesis chapter 3 when he killed the innocent animals and made a covering for their sin. It's better today because he just doesn't cover it. He washes it away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The first question that man asked is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. We read it where Cain asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Cain and Abel had brought their sacrifices unto God. Even in these early days, God had already instructed mankind that they needed to bring a blood sacrifice. That's what Abel did. He brought of the flocks. Cain was a farmer. He says, I'll take God my best. I'll take the fruit of the ground. And the Bible says that the Lord had respect or received Abel and his offering because it was a blood offering. But he didn't have respect unto Cain and his offering because there was no blood. And you know the stories as well as I do. Cain got jealous. Cain got angry. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, and Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Killed him. God comes to Cain. Says, Cain, where's Abel, thy brother? Now, God already knew the answer to the question. God already knew that Cain was dead, or that Abel was dead. God already knew that Cain had killed him. And Cain says, I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? It's not my job. It's not my day to watch him. I'm not responsible for my brother. And God says, oh, yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. And what he says to each of us. Tonight I want to speak on the subject, brother keeping. Brother keeping. And I'm going to be a little bit backwards tonight. Usually I give you my 3 points and then I have an illustration to close out the message. Tonight I want to start with an illustration and then I'll give you my 3 points. I've asked Adam and Aaron to help me with this, and so hopefully this will work out okay. I haven't used Aaron before. He's a little shy, but we'll see how this works. All right, so I just want you to stand right there. Okay? Now, Aaron's 5 years old. He started kindergarten this year, and he's becoming more independent. He can do more things for himself than when he was 3 years old, when he was 4 years old. So he's growing up. But he still needs a lot of things. And tonight, by way of illustration, I want to mention 3 things that he needs. First of all, he needs somebody to tell him about Jesus. He needs somebody to tell him that he's a sinner. He needs somebody to tell him there's a penalty for that sin. He needs somebody to tell him that Jesus paid the penalty for that sin. Because he's a sinner. And he'll stand before God one day if he doesn't receive Christ and be judged for that sin. Now, who's responsible for telling him about Jesus? Well, his Sunday school teacher is, and I know Brother Darrell has talked to him about Jesus. His pastor is, and we've talked about Jesus. All of you are because you go to church with him. But the main person that's responsible for telling him about Jesus is his dad. His dad is the prophet and priest of their home. Now, I know he has a mom who loves the Lord and could tell him how to get saved, and I'm sure Chantel has talked to him about that, but she's a helpmeet, and so I would submit tonight that it's dad's, that dad has the major responsibility for telling him about Christ. There's something else he needs. He needs food to eat. And he used to be a picky eater, but lately he has learned to eat. He has patterned himself after his father and loves to eat. He came over last night. I watched him for a couple hours, and he ate 3 bowls of spaghetti last night. So he needs something to eat. He needs clothes to wear. He needs a place to sleep. He needs a roof over his head. Now, who's responsible for that? I submit to you tonight, the person that has the most responsibility is his dad. You know that his mom works, she contributes to the income in the home, but his dad is responsible for making sure that he has food to eat, clothes to wear, a place to sleep. Dad's responsible for that. And then there's something else that he needs. He needs for people in his life to set a good example. Now, again, who's responsible for that? Well, his Sunday school teacher is, his pastor is, his grandpa is. All of you are, because you go to church with him, and I've told you before, you never know who's watching you. You never know these little kids. And we had 27 children, or 27 total, I guess, 27 total in junior church this morning. And so there were over 20 children between the ages of 4 and 12 that come to this church on Sunday morning, and they watch us. They keep their eye on us. They're looking at our example. And so every single one of us have a responsibility to set the right kind of example for these little ones. But again, I submit to you that the person who's going to influence his life more than anybody else when it comes to setting a good example is his dad. He'll pattern his life after his dad more than anybody else in his life. So Adam has those responsibilities. He has the responsibility to tell him about Christ. He has the responsibility to provide his physical needs. He has the responsibility to be a good example. He is, in a sense, Aaron's keeper in those regards. Okay, bud, you did good. Go ahead and sit down. Thank you. Now, the Bible teaches us that we also have those responsibilities to our brother. Who's our brother? Well, I answer that question the same way that Jesus answered the question, who's our neighbor, when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who's our brother? Anybody that comes across our path. Anybody that comes within our sphere of influence. Anybody that's a part of our life and we're a part of their life, we have a responsibility to keep them. And so, as we do our brother keeping, I would submit to you tonight that we have the same 3 responsibilities to our brothers. Again, people that come into our sphere of influence. Number one, we have the responsibility to tell them about Jesus. We see that in the commission that he gave to us as disciples in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Proclaim the saving power of Jesus Christ to every creature. We see that in John chapter 15, verse 16, where Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. I have set you aside. I have pre-selected you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Even people in hell realize that they have a responsibility to their brothers to tell them about Jesus. In Luke chapter 16, we read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was rich. Lazarus was poor. They both died. They both went into eternity. The rich man went to hell. Lazarus went and laid in Abraham's bosom. You remember the story as well as I do. And by the way, I don't believe it's a parable. I believe it's a true story that Jesus told. The rich man looked up from hell, saw Lazarus lying in Abraham's bosom, and said, Father Abraham, could you send Lazarus and have him dip his finger in water and come and touch my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. Don't believe the lie that some people tell, that hell is a state of mind. Hell is not a state of mind. Hell is a real place. It was prepared for Satan and his demons. God borrows it to send people there that reject Jesus Christ. When the rich man prayed this, Abraham said, I can't do that. There's a wide gulf between us and you, and nobody can cross that gulf. And you remember what the rich man said next? He said, well, if you can't send Lazarus here to quench my thirst, could you send him to my house? Because I have five brothers that are going to end up the same place that I am if somebody doesn't tell them about Jesus. And you remember what Abraham said? They have the prophets. They have Moses. And the rich man said, yeah, but they won't believe those guys. I didn't. If somebody came back from the dead and told them, then they'd believe. And Abraham said, no, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe somebody that comes back from the dead. Even the people in hell realize that we have a responsibility to our brothers to tell them about Jesus Christ. Number two, we have a responsibility to meet their physical needs. That's the reason God has blessed us, so that we can help others in need. In Luke chapter 10, I mentioned it already, the parable, the story of the Good Samaritan. Certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, He fell among thieves. He was beaten. He was robbed. He was left half dead. The priest passed by, didn't do anything to help him. The Levite passed by, didn't do anything to help him. A certain Samaritan came. Again, Samaritans were half-breeds. They were Jews and half something else. The Jews treated them like dogs. They had no respect. Most people, when they traveled, did not go through Samaria because they did not want to come into the presence of Samaritans. And so a certain Samaritan came by, saw him, had compassion on this one that was beaten and left for half dead, bound up his wounds, poured in oil, brought him to an inn, cared for him. And when he left, he took out some money and gave it to the innkeeper and said, hey, take care of him and here's some money. If it costs more than this, I'll pay you when I get back. Jesus asked the question, who was a neighbor to this man that was beaten? Who made a difference in his life? Who helped meet his physical needs? Not the priest, not the Levite, but the Samaritan. And as Jesus finished that story, he said this, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. We are our brother's keeper. We have a responsibility to tell them about Jesus. We have a responsibility as they come across our path to help meet the physical needs that they have. And then number three, we have a responsibility to set the right kind of example. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I've had people that ask me, say, I don't understand that verse. If it's not bad, why can't I do it? I mean, why? I mean, that verse seems to say if it looks bad or if it's going to look bad in somebody's eye, the Bible says not to do it. I don't understand that. If it's okay, why can't I do it? And what God is saying is you can't do it because of the example that you'll set for somebody else. If it looks bad, then stay away from it. When I was working, I had a warehouse down in Memphis, and the manager had a little three-year-old boy. And when I went down there every now and then, they'd invite me home for dinner. And I noticed that next door to their house, they were building another house. It was three stories high. And Maurice, who was a manager, said, let me tell you a story. He said, a couple weeks ago, I got curious, and I walked through that house. I mean, I just, walked up all the way to the top floor, looked around, saw everything. He said, a couple days later, I saw my three-year-old up there on the top story. He was leaning out to what was going to be a window. There wasn't a window in there. He was just leaning out the window hole. He said, my heart just about stopped. I had to run up there and tell him that he couldn't do that. And when I told him he couldn't do that, he said, well, Dad, you did. I saw you. I'm just doing what you did. And that's exactly what these little ones, I mean, when they see somebody doing it, they say, oh, it must be okay because Dad's doing it. It must be okay because a big person's doing it. It must be okay because an adult is doing it. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, was talking about meat offered to idols. He said, now, it's not wrong. Eating meat offered to idols is not wrong. But if eating meat is offered to idols is going to make my brother fall or stumble, then I'm not going to do it. He said this, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, set at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. What the Bible says, what you're going to do may not be a sin. But if what you're going to do is going to cause a brother to stumble, then it is a sin. It's a sin against Christ. We need to say like Paul, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So Paul says, I'm not going to do it. While the world lasts, if it's going to offend one of my brothers, if it's going to make him stumble, I'm not going to do it. I'm my brother's keeper. I'm going to set a good example. And so tonight, we are our brother's keeper. You know, mankind is still asking that question today. Just like the devil's still asking the question, hath God really said that? Just like God is still asking the question, where are you? Mankind is still asking the question, am I my brother's keeper? And for the most part, mankind answers that question, no. I'm not my brother's keeper. It's not my day to watch him. It's not my job. Let somebody else tell them about Jesus. Let somebody else help meet their physical needs. Let somebody else be an example to him. And sometimes I think God wants to come and slap us up beside the head and say, hey, listen, listen. You are your brother's keeper. You have a responsibility to those people that I bring into your sphere of influence, those people I bring into your life. You need to tell them about Christ. You need to help meet their physical needs. You need to be the right kind of example. Hey, Cain, you are your brother's keeper. And let's put our name in that sentence. We are our brother's keeper. We are responsible for the people that God brings in to the sphere of our influence to tell them about Christ, to help meet their needs, to be the right kind of example. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder tonight of what we need to be to those folks that you bring into our life. I pray that we would realize the responsibility that we have to tell people about Jesus. You've saved us. We claim heaven as our eternal home. Help us not to be selfish. Help us to share what we have in Jesus Christ. Father, you've blessed us. You've blessed us. Everything, every good and perfect gift comes from you. And you've blessed us so that we can help others. Again, help us not to be selfish. Help us to share the bounty that you have given us. And then, Father, we are responsible to set a good example. If there's something that I do that causes my brother to stumble, I've sinned against you. Even though it may not be wrong, I've sinned against you. Help me to say like Paul, as long as the world standeth, I will not do that. I will not cause my brother to stumble. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight doesn't know for sure they're saved, the Holy Spirit has spoken to them, they understand they're a sinner, there's a penalty for that sin, and Jesus paid the penalty. Most, if not all, tonight are Christians. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us as your children. You would remind us of the responsibility that we have. If there's something in our life that shouldn't be, help us to come, make some holy vows to get rid of it. Just bless this time of invitation and use it. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.